Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. My wife gets after me. I don't want to embarrass her, but she gets after me to keep talking about my stay in the hospital. But if anybody will listen, I'll tell them about it. I was telling a couple of the men last night, when I was in Chapel Hill Hospital, a young Jewish doctor came in, Dr. David Weinstein. He came in and introduced himself. He was the endocrinologist. And he came in with papers in his hand. He said, Mr. Schwartz? I said, yes. I'm Dr. David Weinstein. I said, nice meeting you.
Weinstein?
Yes, he said. I said, that's a good Jewish name. Yes, it is. I said, are you a practicing Jew? He said, yes, I am. Not Hasidic, but a practicing Jew. He looked at the papers. He said, now, Schwartz, he said, that's Jewish too, isn't it? I said, yes. But it says here, you're a minister. How did that happen? That's the way he said it. How did that happen? I said, well, it's a long story. I said, I don't know whether you'd have time. He said, I'll take time. I'd like to hear this. So I gave him my testimony, told him how that I trusted Christ as my Savior, latter part of 1954 at the other meeting, Grace Gospel Chapel. I said the preacher was preaching on John 3:16. I went on to tell him how that I was made to realize that Yeshua HaMashiach is the Messiah, and I received him that day as my Savior. When I finished, he looked at me and he said, what does John 3:16 say? And I quoted it to him. He said, well, I have heard people say that the only way to get to heaven is by Jesus. What do you think, Mr. Schwartz? I said, Dr. Davis, not a matter of what I think. I'll tell you what Yeshua said. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one of mankind comes to the Father but by me. I said, now that's what he said. And I said, I was confronted with the fact that I had to receive him as the truth or reject him as a liar. And I received him as my Savior. He said, well, if that be the case, what about all my ancestors? What about all your ancestors? I said, they'll have to answer for themselves. I can't answer for them. I can only tell you that I was confronted with the truth, and I had to either accept it or reject it. But Dr. David and I had about four good conversations. There were several times he came into the room just to talk, not because he had to be there to discuss medical aspect of my visit there. He came just to because he had some questions. Dr. David Weinstein, pray for him. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. At the early service, we were thinking and hearing about the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our brother Robbie just made some comments about the song that we sang, Work for the Night is Coming, and impressing upon us what we know, that we do not work for our salvation, but we work and should work as servants of our Lord Jesus Christ because we are saved. I cannot work my soul to save, for this my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave in love for God's dear Son. Yes, we thank God for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how many times at the early service did we hear that expression? And how many times do we hear it among Christians? The finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The poet was thinking of the finished work of Christ too when he wrote, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. That poet too was thinking of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said himself that he came to do the Father's work. You'll find this in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 34. The disciples marvel that he wasn't hungry as they were, that he wasn't anxious to eat some physical food. The Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. God the Father gave to the Son some work to do. And when the Savior was upon the cross, he cried, it is finished. And he dismissed his spirit. Now here in Hebrews chapter 1, we are reading about the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 again, Christ being the brightness of God's glory, the effulgence, the outshining of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, it would be wonderful to know that everyone in this room is saved. And that might be the case. That would be wonderful if it were the case. It is possible that there is one, could be more, in this room who is not saved. And if you are not saved, friend, we pray that you will pay attention. We trust all of you will. But we are deeply concerned about any here who are not saved, who have not, by faith, received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. My thoughts center around 4 points this morning. So what I am sharing with you can be easily remembered. Would you note first and foremost that it was a predetermined work? It was a predetermined work. Look down at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It seems paradoxical to say that God revealed something of himself by using many words given to and through the prophets of the Old Testament days. God revealed something of himself by giving many words in and through the prophets. Hath at the end of the Old Testament days revealed himself completely by using one word. I say it sounds paradoxical. He revealed something of himself by giving many words, but he revealed himself completely by giving one word. But paradoxical though it sounds, that is the truth. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, is the way it is in the original, in Son, or in and through his Son. When God gave his Son, the Word of God came to reveal God completely. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And so God made himself known fully and completely and will do so in and through his Son. But look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. This indicates to us that the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross was a predetermined work. We could turn to so many other scriptures. If you were to turn one page to the left, you would see in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, how would you explain a verse like that? God promised eternal life before the world began? That's what it says. God promised eternal life to whom? I believe it refers us to the Holy Trinity taking counsel in eternity past concerning man's salvation in the distant future. God made man in his image after his likeness. God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. It's in the plural, the breath of lives. Man became a living soul. God communicated something of himself to his creature. When breathing into him, God communicated something of himself that gave to his creature eternal existence. And yet, because man disobeyed God, because he sinned, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences, so that man was separated from God, now in an unsaved and a lost condition, but with that eternal existence. God wasn't caught short. God, being sovereign and being omniscient, knew after making man and giving to man the power of choice, which I believe was the case, although he in his sovereignty determined the consequences of the choices men make. God knew all of this. But God had all of this thought out and planned in eternity past. And he promised eternal life before the world began. I don't know how else to explain Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Except to say that the Holy Trinity took counsel and it was determined after making man in God's image after his likeness that man is going to plunge himself and all of humanity into sin and under its consequences, and we're going to have to do something on man's behalf to save him. And God determined that eternal life would be given to all who would take him at his word and avail themselves of God's salvation by receiving his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior. Thank God for everyone here who's able to say, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I have invited him to come into my heart and life. He has done so. He is my Lord and Savior. If you haven't done so, it is our prayer that you will do so. But it was a predetermined work, whom God hath appointed heir of all things. Let me read to you what Arthur Pink had to say. I don't agree with him on all things, but let me read to you what Arthur Pink said on this. This at once shows us that the Son, through whom God has revealed himself, is here viewed not in his abstract deity, but mediatorially as incarnate. Only as such could he be appointed heir. As God the Son, essentially, he could not be deputed to anything. I thought that was good. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is appointed heir of all things has to do with God the Son becoming man, and as man dying upon the cross, paying an infinite price to accomplish our salvation, being buried and being raised bodily from the dead, and becoming heir of all things. He created all things. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But now, as Redeemer, He is heir of all things. So somewhere back in the past ages of eternity, when Almighty God formulated His gracious program of redemption, the Father ordained that the Son should be the means of eternal salvation for Adam's fallen race. And Alfred Mace realized the truth of his work being a predetermined work when he wrote the song we sometimes sing, "Oh, lead me to that scene sublime, prepared by God before all time." Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, was slain from before the foundation of the world. You read Hebrews chapter 1. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 5, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when He said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hallelujah. Yes, we rejoice in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was a predetermined work. And we are reminded that the Lord Jesus was not taken by surprise. We were thinking this morning when we were singing, "O My Savior Crucified." He had to be placed upon a tree, upon a cross. In Deuteronomy 21, we read that when it was to be manifested that here is a person in whom God is manifesting His displeasure, His hatred for sin, if this person has not only sinned against God, but he's worthy of death, his body is to be hanged upon a tree. It's not to remain from one day to another, but his body is to be hanged upon a tree. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, is it? Paul takes us back to Deuteronomy 21 and says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." So the Lord Jesus Christ died, but not only so, He was made a curse for us. He came to do God's will and to finish His work, and He cried on the cross, "It's finished." It was a predetermined work. Not only so, but it was a personal work. When He had by Himself purged our sins, it was a personal work. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "If our gospel be hid, It is hid to those who are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is going about blinding the minds of people, lest they believe the truth of God and become saved. He's blinding the minds of people. Satan wants to confuse the thinking of people so they won't become Christians, so they won't be saved. And he knows he cannot confuse the thinking of people when it comes to salvation. He cannot confuse the thinking of people by subtraction. Because God has reduced the gospel message to an irreducible minimum. When I was down at Park of the Palms in first week in March for a week of conference, I had an Egyptian brother from Canada to come to me. Brother Schwartz, he said, your background is Jewish. I said, yes. He said, I'm Egyptian. We fell in love with each other. I mean, we really hit it off. He came to me one day. He said, Brother Eddie, he said, down the street here just a little ways is an Iranian doctor. He said, I've been down to talk to him. One or two other speakers who've been here for the conference have gone to talk to him. He professes to be a Christian. He said, I would like for you to go with me to visit this Iranian doctor. I said, I'll be glad to. We went to his home. Here the three of us sat at the table with a cup of coffee. Egyptian man here, the Iranian doctor here, and this man with a Jewish background sitting here. And so I was talking to this Iranian doctor. He said he was a Christian, but we wondered if he really were born again, if he really were saved. So we were going over some scriptures. And so I said to him, I said, now listen, the Lord Jesus Christ died, and so I went on through the gospel. He said, oh, wait a minute now, wait a minute. In broken English, he said, Mr. Schwartz, wait just a minute. He said, make it simple. Make it simple. A doctor. He said, make it simple. I said, okay, I'm going to make it simple. I turned him to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. I said, I want you to read that verse. Read it out loud. And in his broken English, he read, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I said, now, doctor, you talk about making it simple. You just read all one-syllable words. I said, that's simple, isn't it? He said, what does hath mean? A doctor. Been speaking English for 50 years. What does hath mean? The Egyptian brother said, that means you've got it. Well, God has made it simple. Satan knows he cannot confuse the thinking of people by subtraction, because the gospel message has been reduced to an irreducible minimum. Christ died for our sins, but God commendeth, God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Satan knows he cannot confuse the thinking of people by subtraction, so he seeks to confuse the thinking of people by addition. There's something that you must do. You must go on a pilgrimage. You must show some penance. You must do some work. No, when he had by himself purged our sins. It was not only a predetermined work, it was a personal work. What a work the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished when He created the worlds, when He brought the worlds into existence. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, all things were created by Him and for Him. So we being Christians, having become a new creation, we belong to Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. What a work He accomplished in creation. But when it came to this work at Calvary, when He died on our behalf, that was the greatest work of all. When He had made purification of sins, not from sins. Safer said, Adolf Safer, that name might mean something to some of you. Safer said this, the manner and power of this purification form the subject of this whole epistle. But in this short expression, by Himself He purged our sins, all is summed up. Safer goes on to say, the church is purchased by the blood of Him who is God. You will see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The church is purchased by the blood of Him who is God with His own blood. Behold the perfection of the sacrifice in the infinite dignity of the incarnate Son. Sin is taken away. Oh, what a wonderful thing is this. There was only one man to be found, and this one man was approved of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, approved of God. This man alone could and did take away the sin of the world. Now, I want to underscore something here, and you'll see this. You'll see this truth expressed in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. You'll see it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. It is one thing to say that Christ died on behalf of the world. He gave Himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2 and 6. On behalf of all. In Matthew 20:28, the Lord Jesus said, I am come to give Myself to minister and to give Myself instead of many, on behalf of all. How do you reconcile those? The Word of God teaches, I am persuaded, that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. He died on behalf of the world. Salvation is available to all. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for all. But His death is efficient only to those who receive it. That is to say, it's only to those who have trusted Christ as Savior, only those can say, He died instead of me. I cannot say to unsaved people, Christ died in your stead. That is something we say after we're saved. I can say to unsaved people, Christ died on your behalf. You can be saved. And when you receive Him as Savior, then you're able to say, He died instead of me. That's the law of substitution. So it was a predetermined work. It was a personal work. alone upon the cross he hung that others he might save. Forsaken then by God and man, alone his life he gave. Alone, alone. He bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died alone. When he had by himself purged our sin. So it was a predetermined work. It was a personal work. But it was a powerful work. Verse 3, once again. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Purged our sins. Would you underscore in your thinking, if not on page, would you underscore those three words, purged our sins? And the reason I'm saying that is because there are three background situations against which Christ is represented as saving man by his death. Three background situations are used in the Word. The slave market background, the law court background, and the priestly background. Those three backdrops or backgrounds are used. The slave market background is used to speak of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ as redemption. When Christ died upon the cross, he redeemed us from sin and its consequences. And in going through Scripture, looking up the words redeem, redeemed, and redemption, we come across about four or five words in the Greek text, and they draw for us a wonderful picture. Think of an army gaining the victory over a nation, and those of that defeated nation are taken captive. Some of the people are sold as slaves. And so people would go to the slave market and they would view those who are being put on the block as slaves, whether or not they would want to purchase one or a number of people as slaves. And so a price is paid in the slave market, and that one who is purchased is brought out of the slave market. And in some instances, those who were purchased at the slave market were set free, never to be sold as a slave again. And you have to consider all of the connotations, all the aspects of this truth, redemption, that we have in Christ. Because it makes us realize the redemption that Christ accomplished means that he paid an infinite price to redeem us from the slavery of sin. But not only so, he sets us free. We are free indeed in Christ. With the assurance that we will never be sold as slaves again. That's the redemption that we have in Christ. So the slave market background is used in which his work is described as redemption. There is the law court background that is used in the Word. And this speaks of the finished work of Christ as justification for us. And this was brought up this morning. You see, when a person cries out to the Lord Jesus, "Oh, Savior, I want to be saved. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm guilty, deserving of eternal wrath, but I want to be saved." Then the righteousness of God is imputed or reckoned over to us. and only those who are righteous are justified. So because we are made righteous or declared righteous in Christ, we are justified. So that now in Christ, there is no charge against us whatsoever. The record is clear because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. No charge. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? Paul in Colossians chapter 1 says, God now sees us in Christ as being holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. How wonderful. So the law court background is used. And then the slave market, the priestly background is used. But now listen, in thinking of the slave market, nothing is said about the nature or the condition of the one who's a slave. Simply that a price is paid to redeem such a one out of the slave market. As to the law court background, in this setting, mankind appears as arraigned before the tribunal of eternal justice. Man's guilt is undeniable, penalty unavoidable, and sentence irrevocable or irrevocable, as you might say it. But one is found who is able to deal in the law court in such a way as to make us righteous. But now when it comes to the priestly background, we have something altogether different. Because now in this background, our nature is dealt with. You see, in the first two, nothing is said about changing us and making us fit for God's presence. That is, in communion with God. When we are saved, God sanctifies us. He makes us holy so that He can enjoy us. And Peter tells us that when we are saved, we are made partakers of God's divine nature. We receive a new nature so that we can enjoy God. We can enter into communion with God, into fellowship with God, as we heard it expressed in several different ways at the early service. In fellowship with God. This is brought out in this priestly background, and this is what we find in Hebrews chapter 10. We read from chapter 10 earlier. Look at that chapter again. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You see, there was not any one sacrifice or any combination of sacrifices that made those who offered them perfect. If they were made perfect in and through the sacrifices that were offered, there would be no more need for sacrifices, right? They never were made perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? In those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. A remembrance. The people didn't need a remembrance of sins, they needed a removal. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it was a predetermined work. It was a personal work. It was a powerful work. Not simply to save us from hell, not just to save us from sin and its consequences, but to save us to God and to heaven, to fellowship with Almighty God. It was a powerful work. And lastly, and in closing, it was a perfect and permanent work. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It was a perfect and permanent work. How many times have you heard from Hebrews chapter 10 that with the Old Testament priest there was nothing in the tabernacle, later the temple, there was nothing for them to sit upon? Because had we read of, or had we seen by way of picture form, a priest sitting down, it would indicate his work is done. His work was never done. Because the sacrifices that were offered did not make those who offered them perfect. The sacrifice was never finished. So, no sitting down, no resting. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat down in perpetuity, never to offer another sacrifice. There's no need to. Because Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 says, He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. He has perfected forever. You can't improve perfection and you can't extend forever. He has perfected forever those who are sanctified, those who are saved. That's wonderful, isn't it? I believe in the eternal security of the believer. He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. All praise be to Him who loosed us from our sins in His own blood. Thank God for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the tree, upon the cross. It was a predetermined work. It was a personal work. It was a powerful work. It was a perfect and thus permanent work. And we are saved not by our works, not by works of righteousness which we've done. We are saved on the basis of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think before going, we should sing at least one stanza of a song. Let's turn to number 390. I believe that is the number, 390. Now, you'll forgive me for going over a little bit, but we did start late, you know. 390. One stanza only, and Brother Billy Stevenson is ceased. Yeah. Brother Billy Stevenson, after we sing one stanza of this, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please? 390, let's sing the first stanza. Let's stand as we sing.